Father, we are so thankful that you've told us things in advance, Lord, in your word, so that when they come to pass, we'll know that you are Lord and that we'll be prepared for the times that are ahead of us. And Lord, would you use this morning to prepare us for those times, both in attitude and action, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is part number one of a three-part series, which I have titled The New World Disorder, because that's what's coming. This week, in part number one, we're going to look at how the current economic crisis is leading us into a one-world economic system that is predicted in the book of Revelation chapter 13 under the mark of the beast. Next week, in part number two, we're going to look at how the current political atmosphere is leading us towards a one-world government that is also predicted in the book of Revelation chapter 13 under the Antichrist. And then the following week, in part number three, we're going to look at how the current trends in religion are also leading us toward the one world religion, which is also predicted in the book of Revelation chapter 13 under the false prophet. A one world economy, a one world government, and a one world religion. And the way that this thing seems to be coming down is that a one world or a worldwide economic crisis will push us into a new economic order worldwide, and a new world economy will not really work unless national governments are centrally globalized, which leads us into a one world government. And a one world government, we all know, will not really work without a one world religion, one that everyone can live with. And of course, once the Bible believing born again Christians are all raptured out of this world, the church is taken out, then a one world religion will fit this world like a glove. You'll see in our third message. Hence, a one-world economy leads to a one-world government, which then leads us to a one-world religion, all under the control of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And that's where our world is headed. And if you would, you can open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, and we'll eventually get there. I've got a lot of background, and it's a big canvas to paint. First of all, let's talk about the present economic crisis. And you don't need me to tell you that we're currently in an economic crisis. In fact, many people are now calling it a global tsunami. And it's not just affecting America, it's affecting countries all over our world, and it's really having a domino effect. It all started with housing prices. They've dropped more than 25% in the last few years. In many of the places in the United States, even prime mortgage holders are finding themselves with no equity in their homes, with negative equity. In addition to that, the mortgage industry gave loans to millions of people, millions of Americans, that when adjustable rates went up, they could no longer afford their mortgages and are now defaulting on those loans, and many of them losing homes. Things have gotten so bad that the government has stepped in and bailed out Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, who between the two of them back over half of all the mortgages in the United States. And so now by default, the U.S. government owns a huge portion of the housing market and privately owned properties. It happened almost overnight. The next bailout was the banks. So the U.S. government stepped in and bailed out certain of the banks so that they could stay in business. And those banks turned around after themselves being bailed out and started buying up some of the smaller banks that couldn't survive the crisis. And now by default, the U.S. government owns a huge portion of banks in America and is now in the banking industry. Then the major player in the insurance industry, AIG, was on the verge of collapse, and the U.S. government stepped in and bailed them out, and now the U.S. government, by default, has its hands in the insurance industry. And now the auto industry is asking for bailouts, and politicians are telling us that unless we bail them out, then we're going to have, it would mean disaster across the American labor force, and so by default, the U.S. government will now own a huge portion of the American automobile industry. Another thing that's happening is all of the reverse mortgages. You've heard about them. Whereas people's homes used to be passed on through the family down to the children and everything, now because the bank owns some or all of people's homes and the U.S. government now owns a major portion of those banks, and of course, by default, the government, U.S. government, will now own those homes too. More and more, we are waking up to the fact that socialism is nipping at our heels. I hope everybody understands this. When we start hearing terms like redistribution of wealth, please understand that that's just a sugar-coated way of saying socialism. Socialism, Marxism, is where the government owns everything and by default controls the people. We're having socialism forced on us, and most of us don't even realize it. The fifth plank in the Communist Manifesto calls for the centralization of credit into the hands of the state. And under communism, the state controls and rations food, clothing, housing, transportation, fuel, health care, education, communication, and even entertainment. When you mention this to the general public, they think you're crazy. I've tried it. People say, they'll never pull anything like that on us. No way. Well, they said the same thing in Russia. They said the same thing in China. They said the same thing in Cuba and many other countries that eventually are in the same boat. How do you need an elephant? One bite at a time. And it's happening to us, but right now they're taking bigger and bigger bites all of the time. In an article on Bloomberg.com, this is 10/26/08 of our year, Argentinian President Cristina Fernandez announced plans to take over 10 private pension funds in order to protect retirees from the global financial crisis. She just took them over. You say that only happens in foreign countries. Think again. In an article from the right-wing news journal, quote, powerful House Democrats are eyeing proposals to overhaul the $3 trillion 401k retirement system, including the elimination of the $80 billion in annual tax breaks that the 401k investors receive. They want to get their hands on that $80 billion a year. Under their proposed plan, all workers would receive a $600 annual inflation-adjusted subsidy from the government, but would be required to invest 5% of their income into a government retirement account administered by the Social Security Administration. The current system of tax breaks, 401k earnings would be eliminated. Our retirement plans have lost 40% of their value from a year ago, almost overnight. Someone said that our 401ks are now 104ks. It sure makes it a lot easier to gobble them up when they're almost gone, does it not? And I wonder, is that really a coincidence? Food prices have gone up in the last year on an average of over 41%, which means that food for a family of four now costs at least $50 more a week, $225 more a month, and $3,000 more a year with no end in sight. Rising food prices have fueled riots in Haiti, Cameroon, Egypt, Mexico, Indonesia, the Philippines, the Ivory Coast, and several other African countries. Desperation is so high in Thailand, the Philippines, and Pakistan that armed personnel have now been called in to protect not only the food harvesters, but the warehouses. And then there's oil. We all know that oil is the lifeblood that flows through the economic veins of our world. The United States, who ranks 10th with its oil reserves, ranks number one in oil consumption. We consume 25% of all the oil in our world today, and we now know, because we've tried, that we cannot guarantee a supply of oil for ourselves, let alone the rest of the world. 41 of 50 United States are now reporting massive, massive budget deficits. In five of those states, they're now calling for federal bailouts. Where does it all end? Where does this thing end? Heads of states and economists all over the world are meeting on almost a daily basis trying to avert what seems to be a free fall in the markets. You have the G8, you have the G20, the G22, and even the G33. All of those are forums for discussion on global economy. And the best way, of course, to describe today's markets, both nationally and globally, is volatile. And I've been listening closely to what's going on, and I haven't heard anybody that has all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. But fingers are being pointed in a lot of directions. The world's pointing their fingers at us and how we've managed this thing, because if the dollar falls, then everybody goes with it. What about TARP, the Troubled Asset Relief Program, the Wall Street bailout? Joseph Farah of the World Net Daily said this, quote, I think it's all part of a master plan, a plan to push us into a cashless global economic system of total control. Newt Gingrich, in an article on humanevents.com, said, quote, that it was predatory politicians who created the economic crisis. What's happening is the government is controlling more and more of the economy. Now, I, for one, would like to know where all the money for these bailouts is coming from. Have you thought about that? As far as I know, the government only has one source of revenue, and that's taxes. Whether it's income tax, business tax, property tax, capital gains, they've only got one revenue, and that's taxes. And I'd like to know what happened to the $6 to $8 trillion that had been lost in the global markets since the year 2006. $6 to $8 trillion is missing. Nobody knows where it is, but somebody has it. The world's ripe right now for somebody who has all the answers to step in and fix this thing. And that's exactly what the Bible says that the coming Antichrist will do. He'll have the answers to all of this world's problems, not only economically, but politically and also religiously. In fact, the world will worship him. Like Mighty Mouse, he's going to step in and save the day. How about this push towards a one-world economy? It's not new. One of the latest mantras that we're hearing more and more often is that global problems require global solutions. Have you heard that? Global problems require global solutions. In 1972, the Club of Rome said this, quote, "In order to save the earth, joint long-term planning will be necessary on a scale and scope without precedent. A supreme effort by all will be required to organize a more equitable distribution of wealth and income worldwide." 1972, Gus Hall, the national chairman for the Communist Party of the United States, said this, "Socialism is the only structure that can make this possible." Marxist Jeremy Refkin, in his book Entropy, says this, that for the first time in American history, we will have to deal with the ultimate political and economic question, the redistribution of wealth. William Jasper, in his book, The United Nations Exposed, says this, quote, "Mikhail Gorbachev and Maurice Strong, co-chairmen of the Council of the World Economic Forum, have been promoting the environmental manifesto known as the Earth Charter, which envisions a planetary socialist welfare state, which, among other things, promotes the equitable distribution of wealth within nations and among the world." He goes on to say the creation of a global bank, a global currency, a global tax system, and a global trading authority have been key objectives of world government advocates for decades. This kind of centralization, he says, would make a global financial crash mere child's play. They would also facilitate the grand redistribute the wealth schemes of the United Nations. These one-world insiders recognize that economic control is the sure path to political control. William Jasper also says, quote, "The Council of Foreign Relations and Internationalists intend to use NAFTA, that's the North American Free Trade Agreement, to foster first economic interdependence between the United States and other nations, and then economic integration with the ultimate goal of political interdependence and integration worldwide." Fred Bergstrom, he's a member of the Council of Foreign Relations and the Trilaterals Commission, says he's a U.S. former U.S. assistant to the Secretary of Treasury, said, "The only viable way to structure the international economic order for the future is to install collective leadership among the trilateral powers," meaning the United States, Japan, and Europe. Professor Richard Cooper, also CFR and Trilateral Commission of Harvard University, said this, quote, "A single currency is only possible if there is in effect a single monetary policy. Monetary control would be in the hands of a new bank of issue, not in the hands of any national government." Constance Bumby, in her book titled Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow, wrote that the two basic tenets of the coming new world religion, listen carefully, were a universal credit card and a universal tax. From Gary Kaw's book, In Route to Global Occupation, he says this, "It's important for us to be appraised of the relentless strategies employed by the prince of this world, Satan, to bring humanity under his rule. There's a plan underfoot to issue new currency in a global in scope. Many of the world's new currencies have bare spots about the size of a half dollar. Rumor has it that those currencies might later receive some kind of common image linking them together in an international monetary system. Once a credit card is in place, a system, the next step would be to force individuals to be tagged by some form of personal identification code without which that person could not buy or sell. The technology for such a code is already in place. In his 1992 book called The Twilight of Sovereignty, former Citicorp, Citigroup chairman Walter Winston, he's also Council of Foreign Relations, says, "A truly global economy will require compromises of our national sovereignty." In a 1996 book, Tragedy and Hope, Professor Carol Quigley of Georgetown University wrote, quote, "The aim of so many of these international roundtable groups like the Council of Foreign Relations is to create a world system of finance control in private hands, able to dominate the political system of each country and the economy of the world as a whole." 1999 article in the Wall Street Journal, a Nobel Prize winner in economics said this, "A central world bank would globalize the centralization of banks. The end result would be a one-world economic cartel leading to world political control under the United Nations." In an Economic Times magazine, this is 10-8-08 of this year, French President Nicolas Sarkozy told the 27 heads of the EU, European Union. I think it's interesting they're called heads because that's what we have on the beast in the book of Revelation. "We are in an economic crisis. We want to prevent a repeat of our world or Wall Street excesses that are causing havoc in the markets worldwide, and we're bringing emerging economies like China, India, and Brazil on board for talks on shaping a new world economic order." That's why overnight the G8 went to a G20. British Prime Minister Gordon Brown said that the Washington talks would be a decisive moment for the world economy. In that meeting, leaders of the U.S., or the EU, suggested that the International Monetary Fund, that's the world's financial watchdog, be given more power to curb the financial crisis and give more aid to countries in trouble. President Bush, at a meeting with European leaders at Camp David on 10/26 of this year, said that the current economic crisis requires, listen to how he puts this, a kind of global regulatory reform that has eluded major powers in the past. At the same meeting, European leaders were a little more succinct, and they just came out and said, "We need a new global financial order." On 11/9/08 of this year, British Prime Minister Gordon Brown said that the United States and the European Union are key to forging a new world order, and he said this, that together we can seize the moment of change in our world to create a truly global society. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his book, 2008 book titled, What in the World's Going On? I love the title of it. He says this, that the events unfolding in today's world are ominously threatening to unsettle institutions, reorder national political alignments, and change the balance of world power. That's the crisis that we're in. Who are all the players in this push, this gigantic push for a one world economy and a one world government? Gary Kaug gives us what he calls the stepping stones to global government. First of all, the Federal Reserve, which was formed in 1913, the League of Nations in 1920, the Royal Institute of International Affairs in 1921, the Council on Foreign Relations in 1921, the United Nations in 1945, the Bilderberger Group in 1954, the World Constitution and Parliament Association in 1959, the Club of Rome in 1968, and the Trilateral Commission in 1973. Gary Kaug has a chapter in his book, En Route to Global Occupation, on how that secret societies, including the higher echelon of the Freemasons, are the hidden catalysts behind this push, and how the financing of all of it goes back to the Rothschilds in Europe, and how they're all tied together to Marxism, the mystery religions, to Gnosticism, to international banking, world governments, and the World Council of Churches. Congressman Larry McDonald in 1976 wrote an article called The Rockefeller Files. He says this, "The Rockefellers and their allies have for at least 50 years been carefully following a plan to use their economic power to gain political control first in America and then the rest of the world." The congressman went on to say that he was convinced that there is a plot, international in scope, generations old in planning, and incredibly evil in its intent. Another senator, Jesse Helms, speaking before the Senate in 1987, said this: "This campaign against the American people, against traditional American culture and values, is a systematic psychological warfare. It's orchestrated by a vast array of interests comprising not only the Eastern establishment, but also the radical left. Among this group, we find the State Department, the Department of Commerce, the central banks, multinational corporations, the media, the educational establishment, the entertainment industry, along with many non-governmental organizations." And he named the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the Aspen Institute, the Atlantic Institute, the Bilderberger Group, and there's so many of them we can't even mention. He went on to say that all that matters to this club is the maximization of profits resulting from the practice of what can be described as finance capitalism, a system which rests on the twin pillars of debt and monopoly. He said that this is not the road to real capitalism, there's nothing wrong with that, but to economic concentration and political slavery. Michael Riley, in his book titled Backfield in Motion, said this: "There are definitely some strange political and economic events of a grand scale taking place around us, and they appear to be crafting some sort of global policy that points toward the entry of the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast mentioned in Revelation 13. Although technology continues to change in complexity, its direction remains unchanged. It is definitely evolving towards one ultimate goal, the control of the masses." There are people in our world that the terms being used for them are globalists, internationalists, and one-worlders. And they have been called a network of people. They've been a network of people and organizations who are not only in favor of a one-world economic system, but a one-world government and a one-world economic or religion. And they're busily working behind the scenes to bring it to pass. Now, these individuals and organizations, both governmental and non-governmental organizations, are working in accordance with the United Nations Charter. They have been placed or have placed themselves in strategic areas in government, politics, finance, media, business, military, the environment, education, and they're all working together towards the same goal, globalism. Their goal is power and control. The United Nations and all of its programs, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderberger Group, the Club of Rome, central banks, the World Bank, the International Monetary Fund, the Federal Reserve, the Bank for International Settlements, the World Trade Organization, the World Federalist Association, the Gorbachev Foundation, the Communist Party, the Global People's Assembly, the Global Security Project, Our Global Neighborhood, the Commission of Global Governments, the Rhodes Scholars, and others too numerous to mention, but you get the picture. How about the World Constitution and Parliament Association that was founded in 1959 under most of our noses? They have their own provisional parliament and already have drawn up a constitution for the Federation of the Earth. Their plans include a 10-region world government taken straight out of the Club of Rome's handbook. The WCPA is also calling for a new international monetary system, which they refer to as the New Economic World Order. It's interesting that they're divided this up into 10 regions, because that's what we have, 10 horns on the head of the beast in Revelation 13. Michael Riley in Backfield in Motion says that the globalists aim to expand their political and legal control into a one-world system divided into 10 regions. Could these 10 regions be the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 and the 10 horns of the beast in Revelation 13? He asked the question. Eventually, each one of these 10 regions, he goes on to say, will be bound economically, politically, and legally under the rule of its regional authority. Those represented at their meetings, this is the World Constitution and Parliament Association, the American Humanist Association, the Brookings Institute, the Club of Rome, the Council of Foreign Relations, the Fellowship of Inner Light, the Global Project, International Association of Educators for World Peace, the National Organization of Women, most people know them as NOW, the Planetary Initiative, the World Bank, the Trilateral Commission, the World Future Society, AT&T, General Electric, General Motors, IBM, Xerox, and the list goes on and on and on. The WCPA, under World Legislative Act Number 11, has a plan for an Earth Financial Credit Corporation. Article 3 reveals that the amount of credit available to any given nation, are you ready for this, will be dependent upon their birth rate. Globalists also want to reduce the world's population by two-thirds. That's exactly what's in the book of Revelation. So depending on if your population is zero population growth, here's the rate that you'll get for credit. If it's not, if you got more than that, then it's going to be a little bit higher for you. So the incentive is not to have babies. Article 5 states that receiving credit would depend on whether or not that nation has signed the World Constitution, which, by the way, supersedes all of the constitutions, including the Constitution of the United States. The EFCC, Financial Credit Corporation, makes its own terms. Those nation states signing on first would receive the better rates. Other nations would be forced eventually to go on because they would lose their nest egg. You know, you come into it 10 years or a year later, it's only worth 90%. You come the next year, it's only worth 80%. And it's, this thing is forced. The Federal Reserve, created in 1913, it's not a government institution. It's a privately held corporation by stockholders. The top eight stockholders are the Rothschilds of London, the Lazard Banks of Paris, a bank in Italy, the Warburg Bank in Amsterdam, the Lehman Brothers of New York, Chase Manhattan Bank, Goldman Sachs of New York, and a few others. This financial or Federal Reserve is the principal financial instrument when it comes to the control of the American economy. Thomas Jefferson warned, quote, "If the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of currency, first by inflation and then by deflation, the banks and the corporations that will grow up around them will deprive the people of all property until their children wake up homeless on the continent that their fathers conquered." That was Thomas Jefferson. In John Quayle's 2008 book, America in Prophecy, he says that the Rothschild family, who were Freemasons since the 1700s, became the dominant bankers in Europe, owning banks in England, France, Italy, Austria, and Germany. In the late 1800s, they began financing the American oil, steel, and railroad industries owned by the Rockefellers, the Carnegies, and the Harrimans. By financing, he says, these American tycoons, these European bankers were able to influence our nation's finances, so much so that they, through the Rockefellers, helped establish this privately owned Federal Reserve in 1913. He goes on to say that these international bankers control the world banks. Their philosophy is simple. If you control the economy, then you control the nation. John Quiles goes on to say that while these international bankers continue to steadily push the nations of this world toward what he calls economic interdependence through the establishment of economic regions, he names the same 10 that we've been talking about, then comes political unity and eventually world government. In country after country today, inside bankers are pushing for the establishment of centralization of banks, all of them patterned after the Federal Reserve. How about these central banks? You've heard that term recently. Well, behind the scenes, central bank governors who have no accountability to governments and are making global economic decisions and policies, and they're not even elected officials. Okay? Not that I'm sure that we want politicians doing this. These central banks and bankers monitor government debt. They set the interest rates. They monitor foreign exchange rates. 70% of central banks' currency reserves are held in American currency. That's the U.S. dollar. And it's the sole currency used by the international institutions such as the International Monetary Fund. And any move away from the dollar, of course, would cause us to collapse. And now some of the oil cartels are getting together in the Middle East and doing just that. They want to use the euro instead. If that happens, we're going down. And we already know that we're taking everybody else down with us. That could be the global crisis that is needed here. First, you have the World Bank, which from 184 countries of our world have borrowed money for. That's the World Bank. At least 50 of them are hugely in debt to this bank. The International Monetary Fund, and then the Bank for International Settlements. Basically, this is how this thing works. It's more complex, but it's kind of simple on the outside. The World Bank gives loans to nations who are in trouble, helping them get into debt. And when they get into so much debt that they can't pay the money back, then the International Monetary Fund steps in and takes care of it with taxpayer money. taxpayer money. And then the BIS, which is the Banks for International Settlements, stands in between it and collects fees as this money goes back and forth, and they're getting rich. All these people are getting rich just on the business of finance. And it all happens out of the public eye. The United States has currently a national debt of $9 trillion. I don't even know. It could be more than that overnight. Who knows what happened? But we're in major debt to China, Japan, and the UK. Chuck Missler of Koinonia House says this, quote, "Our current economic situation is consistent with the Bible's description of the end times. The rider on the black horse in Revelation 6 brings an economic situation so drastic that a man's daily wages will barely feed his family, let alone put a roof over his head. The perfect environment for government to step in." Now, how about the promised control of a one-world economy? Are you there in Revelation 13? I told you we'd get there. Revelation 13, verse 16. There's four things we want to look at. The extent of this control that's coming. It says in verse 16, speaking of the Antichrist, "And he causes all." What's that word mean? All. "Both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead." This is all social classes worldwide. It's not going to be an option to refuse it. And according to Revelation, all believers refuse this mark. And only non-believers are going to take up this mark and go along with the demands of world government and the demands of its leaders. Please understand that before this happens, the church is going to be taken out of here in the rapture. But there are going to be people during the tribulation who are going to receive Christ. They're going to be in some major trouble. Secondly, the evidence of this control is in verse 16. It says, "A mark in their hand," or right hand, "or their foreheads." Now, those that take this mark, what they're doing is identifying themselves as belonging to this world system in which Satan is controlled. In Revelation 14:9, it says, "If any man worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." It goes on to say, "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." This mark really identifies you as part of that kingdom. Satan has wanted to be worshipped from the beginning. He took a third of the angels with him from heaven. And now he wants to take the whole world with him. The effect of this mark is complete economic control, verse 17. "And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So there's some kind of identification mark that's going to be used to set up this one world economic system. And this whole system is going to be built upon commerce, upon covetousness, upon people's desire and greed for things. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It's not money, it's the love of money. It gets so tied up. "The economy will become an instrument through which every human being on planet Earth will be forced to manifest their choice between God and Satan, between good and evil, between heaven and hell, if you would. And if you refuse to become part of that system, you're going to be killed." That's what it says in the book of Revelation. We are rapidly moving towards a cashless, checkless society today. In fact, the latest figures are 97% cashless now. All transactions are done electronically or by cards or some other form. With cash comes all kinds of social evil. We all know that. David Warwick, in his book, The Cash-Free Society, says this, "The emergence of electronic funds transfer technology makes it possible to change the nature of money and divorce it from evil." In other words, no cash. They're talking about now international credit cards. You wouldn't believe the debt that's out there in credit cards alone and the amount of credit cards that have been issued by Chase Manhattan Bank. Over 87 million credit cards are floating around right now, just them alone. New kind of credit cards, smart cards with microchips, personal ATM cards, passport, ID, driver, license, medical information, all your voting records and everything else, all in one card. Let's face it, there's going to be a lot of advantages to something like this when it comes to pass. Well, one problem with a card like that is people steal it. Well, why don't we just plant it in your forehead or in your wrist? There are microchips now that have 250,000 components. They've got their lithium battery in them. They're only the size of a grain of rice. The charger, or the whole thing, is introduced through a hypodermic needle under the skin. There's a charging circuit that works on the change of temperatures. I think it's interesting that it's on the right hand or the forehead. What did your mom do when she wanted to check your temperature? The place on the human body has the most drastic changes in temperature that would keep a battery charged? Right here, right here. 1999 commercial ad run by Glendale Federal Savings. I crack up every time I think about this. A lady is so sarcastic and down on banks. This is a commercial. She says, "We can never talk to a real person at her bank anymore. She gets only answering machines and so on." And it ends up with her saying, "I can hardly wait for them to put my account number on my forehead." They cut that ad. Michael Riley says this: "The technological paradox evolving is that the array of electronic communication tools that serve people today will control them tomorrow." He mentions PDAs, cell phones, computers, TVs, and all of this stuff. The explanation of this mark in verse 18, it says this: "Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. So the number of the beast is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now, people go crazy with this numerology and this number, you know, numeric equivalents to their alphabets. And, I mean, you can make almost anybody you want by whatever system you use, you know, be the Antichrist. Well, whatever this number is, it's a number of a man, we know that, contrasting it with the number of God, which is the number 7 in the Bible. It's consistent throughout. Throughout church history, many have looked at 777 as the number of God, the Trinity, and 666 as the number of man, and has represented the pagan systems of this world, both political, economic, and religious. I thought that's very interesting. The epitome of man and his ability to rule and govern himself apart from God. It could be very possible that that's, you know, whatever this mark is, it's an identifying mark that we're in rebellion against God. We will do what we want to do when we want to do it, and we don't need you to tell us what to do, God. His people are gone. We know that this, you know, some of the language in here in the book of Revelation about this mark, some of the words used, the word mark is actually a word that means to sharpen to a point or a pointed object. And we wonder, is what John the Apostle saw, could it have been the insertion of this chip by a needle into under the skin? Is that what he could have seen? I mean, it's very possible that that's what he could have saw. He might have seen that. Dr. Carl Sanders, who helped to invent this chip, is a little worried about the lithium battery, because he says what would happen if the battery were to explode, and it's possible that that could happen, you know, that those happen to batteries, that it would break out in a sore or a boil. Listen to what it says in Revelation 16:2. The first angel pours out his bowl of wrath, and he went out upon the earth in a foul and loathsome sore, singular, not sore, singular, came upon the men, notice this, who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Isn't that interesting? When the Antichrist puts all of this together, he's going to be hailed as a genius, not only economically but socially. No more crime. The medium exchange will be done away with. No more drug trafficking. No more money laundering. No more black market. No illegal gun sales. No more missing children. No more terrorists crossing borders. None of those things. It's all going to seem like the thing to do. And all of these things will be instituted through an economic system that will appeal to the covetousness of people on this earth after the church is gone. It'll be almost unavoidable. The choice will basically be to love God or love yourself. I think we need to be careful how close we're getting to be friends with this world. Now the coming plague that destroys the whole thing. Revelation 18, would you turn there, please? This thing is so descriptive, I'm just going to read it to you. Revelation 18. Verse 1, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a habitation of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all of the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth, that's government, have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. This is a cry during a tribulation period for anybody that would be caught up into this system. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup that she has mixed for her double. In verse 9, look at this. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth, it's all about commerce, will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. I tell you what, I really thought a lot about this on 9/11, when we saw the pictures of the smoke rising from the Twin Towers, which the Islamic radicalists, they hit those because that's where you hit, right in the pocketbook of America. But I thought, this is interesting, because somehow, whatever Babylon is sitting off the shore someday, and I wonder, did God give us a heads up on this thing, and we just didn't pay attention? This whole economic thing's going to go crashing down. And somehow Babylon's involved. Look at verse 13. It talks about all the merchandise of gold and everything else, and cinnamon, incense, fragrance oil and frankincense, wine and oil, flour, and wheat and cattle and sheep, horses, and the bodies and souls of men. This thing has controlled people for a long time, and people are wrapped up into it. Verse 15, the merchants again. Those who became rich by her will stand at a distance in fear for torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. That connects it to chapter 17, which is religious in nature. This whole thing is so intricate that it's called Mystery Babylon. And it goes on to explain that, you know, just how everything's going to be shut down. And then in verse 23, and the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard anymore. For your merchandise, or for your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all of those who were slain on the earth. Somehow this entity is responsible for murder and death and war. We all know that one of the wisest things people can do in an economic situation is cause a war. It's good business. Now think about this for a moment, because this is going to attack all of those. This plague is coming against all of those in the tribulation period, of course, that are involved in this whole system and that are sucked into it. Although America has only 5% of this world's population, it consumes more than 50% of the world's modern luxuries. This entity, Babylon, I believe that it's capitalism, it's communism, it's government, it's covetousness, it's religion, it's humanism. Basically, it's man in control of his own destiny apart from God, and it can be traced back to the Tower of Babel, where the original rebellion against God on this earth began, before God scattered them all over the world. Now, finally, how do we persevere in the middle of it all? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to hear what Jesus has to say about all of this. I'm tired of hearing what the economists have to say, because none of them know. Matthew chapter 6. Of course, remember that we're going to be raptured, okay, before this whole thing comes down. I don't know how much we're going to see, how much we're not. I don't believe we're going to see the Antichrist. He's not revealed until the departure. But in verse 19, Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, I wonder if he was talking about 401ks. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, you connect that together with the cry in Revelation 18 that God is saying, come out of her, my people. And I wonder, are we a little bit too connected to this world and all that's going on there? Are we a little too quick to buy its goodies and have the latest and the greatest and everything else? And as a result of it, we're in hock up to here to the creditors who are eventually going to control us. Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles, speaking of the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Evidently, there are some things that we can do while we're here waiting before we get taken out of this mess. James 5:1, you don't need to turn there. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. You know, what they're saying today is the only thing we can trust is gold and silver, so let's buy that. Now there's a great rush towards that. You've seen a commercial on TV, yeah, gold's never been worth nothing. Well, you wait. He says, your gold and silver have been corrupted. Their corrosion will be a witness against you, and they will eat your flesh like fire. Why? Because you've heaped up treasures in the last days. Wow. We already read 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, let us be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The believer is told in that same chapter, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to that which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We better be telling people about the Lord before this is too late. And I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. In other words, we have a commission. We're not to be tied up to this world, and we're to be telling people about the fact that this world is going down the tubes. Well, I don't know about you, but if I didn't know the Lord, in light of what's happening, I'd be a little nervous. But it's wonderful when you know what's coming and where this whole thing is heading. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people burying their heads in the sand. And they would listen to a message like this and go, boy, this guy's into conspiracy theories, isn't he? Well, there is a conspiracy theory by Satan. And I'm not saying everybody on the Trilateral Commission or everybody who's a Freemason or everybody who's part of a secret society or anything else really even understands all that's going on. There's a reason that this stuff is secret. But there is a conspiracy behind the scenes to bring control to our world, to control mankind, and Satan's at the helm of it. And there are a lot of people who know this that are involved, a lot of people that don't know it. They're just pawns in the game. A lot of people are just, and what's the instrument that he's using, the medium that Satan's using to suck people in is money and greed and toys and things and all of this stuff. And some of these people are being sucked into this. We all know that to have money, once you get it, it isn't enough. Now you need a little bit more. And when you got more, then it isn't enough. Now you need power. Satan knows that well because that's his deal. He wasn't settled just to be the most powerful angel there was. John Wolvert, in his book titled Armageddon, wrote this, quote, the average lifespan of all the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of human history has been about 200 years. During that two-century span, each of these nations progressed through the following sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from great courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back into bondage again. I wonder where we are as a country in this. I hope you know the Lord this morning. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes." And he's coming soon. Next week we'll take a look at how all of these things are working towards a global government. All right? Let's pray. You guys are in overload. Get the CD. Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God, and that we've been warned ahead of time of all of these things, Lord, and it's very easy just by opening up our newspapers or getting on the internet that it is in fact coming to pass a lot sooner than many of us have thought. And it's happening all around us, and there's a lot of people involved. And it's snowballing. And Lord, it's our prayer that our loved ones, our parents and our children, our brothers and sisters, our aunts and uncles, and people that we know and love and people that we work with, Lord, would come to know you as Lord and Savior, would turn their lives over to you. There is only one way of escape, and that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to know him, this isn't a scare tactic. This is reality. Before we sing this last song and go home, would you just raise up your hand? Our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed. Would you just lift up your hand? If you would like to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'd like to turn your life over to him this morning. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Praise God. Praise the Lord. You Christians, you be praying. Anybody else want the Lord? Father, we are so thankful, again, that you've told us things in advance so that then when they come to pass, we know that you're Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.